So Matthew 3, verses 1 to 12, John the Baptist prepares the way. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is the word of the Lord."
Oh, good morning again. Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your Holy Spirit prepare our hearts and minds to meet the Lord Jesus now as we wait for his coming. Amen. So when the Queen died, Wendy and I went up to London to Green Park to see all the floral tributes. I know that others of you did that as well. When we finished viewing them, we went to cross the Mall, and I noticed people were beginning to line the sides of the road. I thought, yes, well, the King and his siblings will be going down to Westminster Hall shortly to do their vigil, you know, when they stood around the Queen's coffin. And I spotted there was quite a gap in the railings. I thought, well, we can actually get right at the front. We're going to get a fantastic view. So I was feeling quite pleased with myself. So we've only got to wait an hour and a bit, and he should be coming down to do that. So we stood there chatting with people. It was a really good atmosphere. The, you know, the sort of anticipation was building. And some of the Royal Park staff were in their little buggies going up and down the Mall, sort of preparing it all, getting it all clean and tidy. Then sort of time went by, and it went by, and I thought, I'm sure he should have been coming by now. And then people gradually seemed to be disappearing, and the word came down. He actually went the other way. He didn't go down the Mall. He went down another way to Westminster. So we were quite disappointed. But at least the way was prepared for the King. But we did win in the end, because we went down to Westminster Tube. And I thought, he'll be coming out of Westminster Hall in a minute. And he did, and he swept right by us, so we did see him. But the Mall there, it was prepared a way for the King and for all that was going to happen for the Queen, the procession for the Queen in the days to come. So John the Baptist was preparing the way for King Jesus. He was the last great prophet within Judaism before Jesus. The prophetic voice among the people of Israel had been silent for 400 years. There'd been no prophecy among the people. There weren't any books we have in the Bible from that period. There was no voice, a writer wrote, nor anyone that answered. The prophet's job has always been to challenge the people to turn back to God. The prophet Malachi, and he's the last book of the Old Testament, he predicted that one of Israel's great prophets, Elijah, would one day return. Malachi wrote, "See, I will send you a prophet, the prophet Elijah, before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." He said, John the Baptist's general appearance and his clothing were unusual, and his way of life, it all reminds us of the prophet Elijah, who would be associated with the day of the Lord. So in a way, John was acting out what Elijah, what Malachi prophesied Elijah would do. And John quoted from another of Israel's great prophets, Isaiah, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him." We think of the Mall, that straight path up to Buckingham Palace. This quote from Isaiah is part of a passage bringing comfort to God's people. They're in exile, they were captive in Babylon hundreds of years before. And Isaiah had also written that their years of hard labor were nearly over, their sins were forgiven, they would be rescued and restored, the sovereign God would come in mighty power, and all the people would see his glory. So through this dreadfully hard time, God was going to come and act and get them restored to Jerusalem. But John saw even more in these words than the people of God returning to Jerusalem. John knew that the day of salvation, the day of liberation from captivity, was at hand, when Isaiah's prophecy would come to total fulfillment. As a prophet, he was pointing the people of God As a prophet, John was preparing the way for God in person. He was preparing the way for Jesus, the Savior and the Messiah, the ultimate liberator, to come and to bring freedom in unexpected ways at a time when the Romans were oppressing and occupying Israel. So let's just see how John the Baptist, what he can teach the church today about our job of preparing the way for the Lord to come into people's hearts and to come again. So first of all, let's look where John was operating, in the desert. The desert is a significant place in the history of Israel. It's the place where the people of God wandered for 40 years. Great characters such as David, Moses, Elijah spent time operating in the desert. The desert's the place where the people of Israel met God. And it can be in those desert times of our life when we can feel spiritually dry and barren and thirsty that we begin to realize that we can't depend on ourselves and fall upon God's mercy. When I look back in my life, I can see times, that desert times, when God was at work in mysterious ways, bringing spiritual growth. I remember in my early working years in the Ministry of Defence, my first boss was great. He really taught me so much, showed me how to do my job, how to lead other people and so on. But in my second job, I had a difficult relationship with another boss. And it seemed like, you know, what's going on in this, Lord? But what I didn't realize, he was building in me something. He was laying a foundation for the future. And I grew in faith a lot during that time. So maybe as you look back over your life to what we might call desert times, or even perhaps that's what you're experiencing now, then rest assured, God is at work, because he works in the desert. The church nationally might be said to be in a desert time. The results of the census from 2021 last year are gradually being revealed, and less than half the population is claiming to be Christian now. Maybe they never were in the full sense, maybe culturally Christian, but not actually kind of committed worshipping and living out consciously the Christian faith. But the newspapers love to herald such apparent bad tidings. So the church as an institution might be said to be under pressure, but maybe that's no bad thing. The early church was a minority group and was persecuted, but they changed the face of the world as God's agent, as they depended on him in those difficult early times. So if the church nationally is entering or is in a desert time, we can learn to depend on God, not on ourselves, and not on glories of the past, but on God himself, who we can meet afresh, an active God, who can renew us and give us power. So that a church in the desert can equip herself to prepare the way for Jesus. A church in the desert can use this time to equip ourselves to prepare the way for Jesus. So John the Baptist's mission, to make straight paths for him. Quoting again from the Isaiah, to make straight paths for him. Roads in ancient Palestine were often tracks on hard-baked earth. I don't know if they have as many potholes as our roads have around here, but they weren't great. But occasionally a highway was built for a special purpose by the king. King Solomon had built a causeway of black basalt stone for pilgrims to Jerusalem to demonstrate the grandeur of his reign. And so each local church needs to be preparing a highway for the Lord, one that people can walk on with firm steps. So John, in his preaching, in his prophesying, was preparing the way for God's kingly rule to be brought in by Jesus the King. John always pointed to Jesus and not to himself. He said, "After me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry." So carrying and tying sandals was the job of a slave. And so the church needs to be a servant of Jesus, always pointing to him and not to ourselves. Any work or good deed we do is not so that people look to us, but so that they see Jesus through us. As a prophet, John the Baptist was very much somebody who called a spade a spade. Not the sort of man you might invite round for a cosy dinner party. He'd probably have done quite well on "I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here", though, eating all those locusts. The prophet's job is to point to where you and I have fallen short of God's kingdom's ways, God's kingdom values, to help society to face up to its shortcomings. Maybe the church nationally has been too concerned not to offend. So in today's society, the church needs to rediscover the prophetic voice. After all, you can never really be right in God's eyes. I feel for the Archbishop of Canterbury at times. If he speaks out, he's interfering, apparently. If he remains silent, then he's abrogating his responsibility. We can't win, so we may as well speak out anyway. John the Baptist lived a simple lifestyle, which was also prophetic in its way. If you find it difficult to speak out, then remember that actions speak very loudly. And so Does our lifestyle reflect society, or does it stand out against it? So a church which prophesies by word and action prepares the way for the Lord Jesus. So we've seen John the Baptist operating in the desert. We've seen John the Baptist preaching and prophesying. And let's just look at a third aspect of his ministry. He preached a baptism of repentance. And repentance means thinking differently, changing the way we think, having a turnabout, a U-turn, turning to God from a self-centered life to a life centered on Him. What was called proselyte baptism was practiced around that time. And it was the first stage of entering into the Jewish faith for Gentiles. They were bathed to wash away uncleanliness. But the significance of John's baptism was that it was actually to the Jewish people, the people of Israel themselves, that were coming to him. It was a sign of them turning back to God. It was their common thought that they thought they were saved by their heritage. As chosen people of God, they were automatically in his kingdom. But this was the challenge that John was making to the Pharisees and Sadducees, to the religious and to the political leaders. He's saying heritage and tradition is not enough. They needed to turn to God for themselves, each person for themselves. And so the church for today, we cannot rely on the glories of the past. Each generation has to turn afresh to God. There's one more aspect of baptism. After me, John said, will come another one who is more powerful than I. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So all four Gospels say that Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit. The church today must take seriously the work of the Holy Spirit, central and vital aspect of the Christian faith. The gift of the Holy Spirit, above all, is the mark of the new covenant, the new promise of God to his people. This is the massive difference between the New Testament from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Spirit was God's powerful invasion into people's lives, but only for a few people, for specific people, at specific times, for specific purposes. But the prophets longed for the day when the gift of the Holy Spirit would be available for all God's people. And because of Jesus' work on the cross, the Holy Spirit came in power on that day of Pentecost upon all flesh, like wind and fire. John tells us that the wind blows where he wills. We can't pin him down. The when and the how that God works in people's lives. We can't prescribe what God will do by his Spirit in this generation. But our mission is to join in what God is already doing by the Holy Spirit, but to be ready to be surprised as he does a new thing. Church must be flexible and open to the work of the Holy Spirit, to be tuned in and able to respond to when God is going to do a new thing. A church which is sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit will prepare the way for Jesus. So, to recap, three ways of preparing for Jesus' coming again and for him coming by the Spirit to come into people's hearts afresh. A church in the desert can equip herself to prepare the way for Jesus. A church which prophesies prepares the way for Jesus. And a church which is sensitive to the Holy Spirit will prepare the way for Jesus. So as a church, let's embrace the ministry of John the Baptist, calling people back to God, preparing the way for Jesus to come again, and taking seriously the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to have Spirit-filled lives, sensitive to what he's doing at this time. Some years ago, Wendy and I went to Egypt, and there's this wonderful church in a very depressed part of the town where all the rubbish collectors, all the people who collect all the trash live. They all live in one place, and they bring in the trash on donkey carts, and their families sort it out all by hand. But this amazing chap called Father Zechariah, a Coptic Egyptian priest, ministered to those people, and there's a great revival among them. And there's thousands and thousands of them live there. And there's this massive church that has an auditorium for 10,000 people. So we had the opportunity to meet this Coptic priest, and to talk about his ministry. And I said, what piece of advice could he give me, one priest to another? And he was speaking through a translator, and he simply said, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Fantastic advice to me, and fantastic advice to us all as we prepare to celebrate Jesus' first coming at Christmas, but moreover, as we prepare for his coming again. Amen.